Well, it's good to be in the Lord's house on Tuesday morning. Amen. How many of you are morning people? You love the morning. God help you. I'm a night. How many of you are night people? Amen. The older I get, I'm becoming an afternoon person. But I'm not a morning person by nature, by any stretch of the imagination. It's the power of the resurrection that gets me out of the bed. And that and the cold feet of my wife sometime. But anyway, that's all good in the neighborhood, all right? And it's good to be here this morning. It's good to have these Christian school students. Now, who left? Was it second, third, fourth grade? Is fifth grade in here? Second and third. Fourth is still here. All right. How many are in the fourth grade? All right. How many of you in the fifth grade? How many of you in the sixth grade? Seventh grade? I know it's getting a little harder to admit. Eighth grade? Ninth grade? Tenth grade? Girls, you remember what sophomore means? Means what? A wise fool. That's right. That's right. You don't have to be over here. You could be over here. But you know, you're sophomore. I mean, I'm even the 11th grade. All right? And the senior? Ha ha ha. And it's only her first senior year. So we're really proud. We're really proud. And it's good to have you in this service. I came in and was talking to him before Brother Edwards preached. I said, you know, here over here on this side is all of us young people. And you see all them old people over there? Brother Edwards became maybe my favorite person in the whole world last night. When I walked up to him. He said, how you doing, young man?
Yes, right.
I still remember the last time somebody introduced me as a young preacher. I was 38. I'm 62 now. And so, brother, how you doing, young man? I thought, I didn't realize I looked that good, but there's something about youth, isn't there? Huh? It's exciting to be around you. Thank you for coming to chapel like you had a choice. You know, I would say thank you for bringing your Bible like you had a choice, you know. But the good thing about being in school is you get to go to chapel. And the good thing about chapel sometimes is the preacher preaches long, especially if it's math or English the next hour. Preach home, brother! But you notice they put me before lunch. Let's have prayer and go to lunch, all right? But thank you for being in here. Thank you for being here. You know, you fellas, especially in ministry, thank you so much for being here, coming from other places. And I've been here a couple times before and been able to meet some of you. It's good to see you again. Thank the people from Lighthouse for coming out on a Tuesday morning. And God bless you for that. And being around preachers is an interesting dynamic. You know, because we are all different, you know. I'd like to be a Dr. Mike Edwards, you know. I'd like to just get right there in the Bible and just, but I'm just thankful that the way God made us, he knew, and he uses us anyway, you know. Thank God, TP. No, I'm joking. But he uses us anyway, you know. Kind of reminds me of being around Brother Edwards, especially him calling me a young man, kind of reminds me of the young preachers in the fellowship meeting one morning, and preachers there, and they'd ask this new pastor if he would preach. And he was so nervous. He's sitting there on the front row by an older statesman like Dr. Edwards, and he just kept looking over at the old preacher. I don't know why I'm preaching. I'm in my first pastor. Why they asked me? And the older priest said, just trust the Lord, son. Just trust the Lord. Yeah, but look at these guys. Some of these guys have been in ministry longer than I've been living. He said, I don't understand. He said, just trust the Lord, son. Just trust the Lord. He said, yeah, I understand that. But how do they determine who preaches in these kind of meetings? He said, son, just trust the Lord. And the guy started introducing him. And all of a sudden, the young preacher looked around. And he had left his Bible in his car. So he said to the preacher, sir, I'm so nervous. I left my Bible in the car. Can I borrow your Bible? He said, oh, yeah, go ahead. Trust the Lord, son. Trust the Lord. Well, he opens up the Bible, pulls the ribbon. There's a text. There's an outline. He rears back and rips. He sits down by the older preacher. And the older preacher said, son, I let you borrow my Bible, but I wasn't planning on you borrowing my sermon. What am I going to do now? He said, just trust the Lord. Just trust the Lord. Come back on you, Cana. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Thank you, Brother Edwards, for the message. If I were going to buy a CD, and I'm not discounting this message that he just preached, but if I was going to buy a CD, I'd buy last night's message he preached. He put together something in the scripture, and I'm not going to re-preach the sermon, but just helped me. Just helped me. And it's just a great message, and just on finishing, fulfilling the purpose, the course of God for your life. And just a tremendous challenge. I appreciate it, Brother Edward, so very, very much. Well, if you'll stand with me for the reading of God's Word, if you would able to stand with us. We're in the 9th chapter of Mark's Gospel. I will not take the time, because I do know it is lunch next, and to set the entire setting, but we're in the ministry of Jesus, I believe, in the second year of his earthly ministry. And in the opening verses of this chapter is the transfiguration experience. Wouldn't you have loved to have been Peter, James, and John? It's amazing how backward they got it, didn't it, though? We're going to build 3 tabernacles. Yeah. One Moses, one Elijah, one you, Jesus. You know, a lot of us think we got it all together when we don't. but it's a powerful passage. But I'll tell you what this passage does for me, and then I'll get to our text. It reminds me that after every mountaintop experience is a valley. You know, it'd be wonderful if life was just lived on the mountaintop. But that's not reality. There are triumphs and there are trials. And when they come off the mountain, down in the valley is where our text is this morning. You're in Mark chapter 9, look at verse 14 with me. And when he, that's Jesus, came to his disciples. Now, at that point, there's only 9 that he's come down to, because 3 have been with him on top of the mountain. He saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway, that's the key word of this whole gospel, straightway, all the people, when they beheld him, that's Jesus, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out. These are sad words. And they could not. He, that's Jesus, answereth him, that's the Father, and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they, that's the disciples, brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. That may be fourth grade.
I don't know.
And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway, that's the third time we've seen that word in this one text. The father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? I want you to read verse 29 with me, would you please? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. For a few moments this morning, I want to preach on this subject, this kind of miracle. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for your word. We're thankful that you opened up to us through the gospel accounts, the ministry and the life of the Lord Jesus. And we're glad that you didn't hide from us the faults and the failures of those who got to know him face to face. Lord, through them, you so often speak to me. Because I have to admit, Lord, I'm a lot like them. Sometimes I'm like Peter and I say things when I shouldn't. Sometimes I'm like Thomas and all I've got is a bunch of questions. Lord, sometimes I'm like John and James and I'm just going to thunder it out so everybody get it. Oh, Lord, would you speak to us today from your word and by your spirit? Would you help me this morning to be a faithful preacher of the Bible? Would you help every one of us to hear, whether we're in the fourth grade or 40 or 104, may we hear you. And having heard you, may we do what we know you want us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. The miracle before us is of a young boy who was demon-possessed, and the spirits that possessed him made him both dumb and deaf. In other words, he was not able to speak, and he was not able to hear. Now, you may have a friend, or you may have a family member today that is the place that they are. They do not have the ability to speak, or they do not have the ability to hear, or maybe they have neither one of the abilities. I'm not saying by any stretch of the imagination, okay? So nobody walks out of here confused. I'm not saying by any stretch of the imagination that's because of the devil. I have a good preacher friend that's in the state of Ohio who's deaf, at least hard of hearing. I think you might hear a little sound. I'll never forget the first time I heard him preach. I thought, boy, this is going to be interesting. Because, you know, when you think of deaf people, you don't think of a ability to communicate. The name of his name of his church is Life Signs Deaf Baptist Church. Boy, was I wrong. He may speak with a little impediment. Oh, how God spoke. Now listen to me. This man, this boy, though, is this way, and it's very clear in the passage. There's no doubt about it. We'll see it as we go through it. He's this way because the devil has possessed him and oppressed him. And you and I understand this morning, I think we do. I don't think I have to bring you to this point. Tuesday morning crowd, this isn't people I've got to convince of this point. But I think we understand that the devil is really at work in the place we live. You know, we in America have really downplayed, in my opinion, Christian people, we have downplayed the influence of the wicked one. We kind of think that he has a free course in other places. Can I tell you, he's active in Dover, Pennsylvania this morning. He's active in York. He's active where you're at and where I live at. And he in this place has brought this boy to this awful situation. I mean, you cannot read the passage we've just read. And if you have any spiritual aptitude and not have some care and compassion in your heart, not just for the boy, but for his father. I mean, it just comes barreling through this passage that this is a hurting people. And yet, they're in the presence of a compassionate Savior. That comes shining through. Jesus did exactly what the daddy asked. He said there in verse 22, have compassion on us and help us. I want to say to all of us this morning, I don't think I'll convince you of this one either. Jesus stands ready to help us. I am so glad that Jesus cares. Oh, does Jesus care, the hymn writer wrote? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. I'm glad this morning. These disciples are down in the valley. Peter, James, and John have been on the mountaintop. They come down, and undoubtedly, they have attempted to release this boy from his devils. Now, if you know anything at all about the gospel accounts, you know that Jesus has sent them out before, and before these men have cast out devils. But when they encountered this situation, they're unable. And all seems hopeless until Jesus arrives. When it's all over, his disciples ask him privately. Don't you know they did it privately? They didn't want anybody else to know. They said to him in verse number 28, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus replies, this kind. I don't know what you're facing this morning. But I often find myself facing this kind. Right. If you've been in ministry the last 2 years, you've thought about that every day. This kind. This kind. Can I just tell you, a this kind of miracle requires a this kind of God. One who can meet every need, one who can eliminate every barrier. I'm glad that our God can perform this kind of miracle. So I want you to look at the passage before us in three parts. First of all, I do want you to notice a desperate situation. Jesus comes down. There's a lot of chaos. There's a lot of confusion. And look who it's led by. It's led by the religious crowd. It's led by the scribes, the men who have been given the responsibility to copy the Old Testament. I'm thankful for scribes. I'm thankful for faithful scribes. My favorite scribe is Ezra. I love Ezra the scribe. He's just a man that blesses my heart. I love chapter 7 and verse 10 of his book where he talks about his love for God's word and how he taught God's word and how he lived God's word. And I just love Ezra the scribe. I don't know a whole lot of scribes, but I love Ezra the scribe. And I'm thankful for him. And these scribes are there really to create a problem. And this man, he's brought his son to the disciples. They haven't had the opportunity, they've had the opportunity. They haven't had the authority to cast out this demon. At least they've not exercised it. And so they're gathered around the disciples, and they're troubling them, is what the Bible says. They're questioning them. What a pitiful sight this must have been for Jesus to have beheld after having been transfigured and coming back down in the valley. And there the trouble is abounding. The phrase there in verse 19, questioning, simply says there's an argument in process. They are deriding the disciples. They are accusing them probably of being fakes. You're not for real. You're not really Jesus' followers. Your God doesn't really have the power that you say it does. No doubt they're attacking the integrity of Jesus himself. Can I just say to all of us, particularly maybe those of us in ministry, we need to always be mindful of the fact that people are always looking at us and thereby making a judgment of our God. But that's true of every Christian. We're his ambassador. We're his representative. So they're all there. Jesus walks in the midst. They beheld him. Verse 15. They're greatly amazed. They're running to salute him. And here's a question. Jesus says, what question ye with them? Rather than listening to the scribes discuss their problems, Jesus asked this question, and the response is not from the scribe. Isn't that interesting? I mean, it says very clearly in verse 16, he asked the scribe, what question ye with them? But there's a man that's in the multitude, is what verse 17 says. And he comes to the forefront. He said, I could care less. Now, it's not recorded here. You just have to read between the lines with me, okay? I could care less what these guys want to question you about. I've got a desperate situation. Do you understand that most people aren't interested in some theological debate? They don't really care what you think about the third toe of the great beast in Daniel. And I'm not downplaying Daniel, okay? So don't think I'm on an anti-Daniel campaign. But that really doesn't. You know what most people are interested in? How can you help me? What can you do for my boy? I believe that this man had tried everything he could to help his boy. Probably did some things that you and I wouldn't agree. He probably cared for some folks that we wouldn't be in sympathy with. But he wanted his son to be better. And he had heard about the power of Jesus to set the captive free. And he said, I came to your disciples. Look at the end of verse 18. That they should cast him out. And they could not. The situation is stated so emphatically here in the words of this dad. I want you to look at this situation. Look at verse 18 with me again. And wheresoever he taketh him. He, talking about the demons, teareth him. He, talking about the Son, foameth. He gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. There's something very consistent in the description of the dad, isn't there? You say there is? Yeah, there is. Look at each of those verbs. Teareth, foameth, gnasheth, pineth. I left out, sorry, taketh. Taketh, teareth, foameth, gnasheth, pineth. They all have that little suffix in our King James Bible, E-T-H. You know what that little suffix E-T-H does? That little suffix E-T-H translates a Greek verb which was a linear verb, which means it is a continuous action. Listen to me. There had not been a day since this has come on, and we'll get to that in a moment, that it's come on this boy. There's not been a day when they hadn't dealt with this. Every day he taketh him. Every day he teareth him. Every day he foameth. Every day he gnasheth. Every day he pineth away. Those words are strong. The word taketh means to lay hold, to apprehend, to carry away. The word teareth speaks of convulsions. The word pineth means to waste away, to languish. See, when the evil spirit overpowered this boy, he was foaming and wallowing on the ground. He was in torment and turmoil. I think you'd have to agree with me this morning. It was a desperate situation. There are people just like that in your community, in my community, your city, in my city, your county, in my county, your state, my state. And how many are come to you or to me as the last hope, they think? And like the disciples, we cannot. The second part of this scene is a direct interrogation. Now the man has spoken in verse 18, the father. But look at verse 19 with me. He answereth him. I understand. I can read. I think I can understand, comprehend. That the man has spoken. But I really believe that the interrogation from the lips of our Lord in verse 19 is directed to more than just the man. As a matter of fact, he uses a phrase at the beginning of the question, "O faithless generation." So Jesus is speaking, if you will, this morning, beyond the man. He's speaking to every hearer. I personally can't prove this to you, just my holy imagination. I personally think he looks right at his disciples. And he says to them, "O faithless generation, how long?" He's going to come back and ask that question again in a moment. "How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you?" Jesus says, and that word "oh," that's an interesting word. That is a word of anguish. It's Jesus expressing his innermost desire that these men simply trust him as they seek to perform their ministry. And I want to say to you that word "oh" is a convicting word, because I've got a feeling that many times God's looked down from heaven and said to me, "Oh, Timothy." I should know better. I'm preaching the passage this morning. But I've been right where they were, more than I want to admit. He says, "Oh, faithless." Now, he had given them, I told you, if you go back in this same gospel, chapter 6, verse 7, he gave them the power to exorcise demons. They had done so. They came with rejoicing. "Oh, faithless generation." Please understand what that doesn't mean, and then we'll understand what it does mean. It doesn't mean that they've never placed faith in him. He's talking at least to his disciples. I don't know about everybody else in the crowd, but at least his disciples had faith enough to be saved. But they didn't have faith enough to believe God could do what he wanted to do. It seems to me that their confidence was in their power and ability. Listen to me clearly, because they had done it before. How many times, Brother Edwards, have I attempted something resting on my ability to do it because I had done it before? You understand, I know how to preach. I've preached thousands of times now. You understand, I've witnessed hundreds of times. I prayed thousands of times. I can study the Bible. I've studied the Bible thousands of days. But you understand, that it doesn't take any faith in God for me to do any of those things? I can trust what my professors told me, how to dig some truths out of the Bible, because I got some books. If I don't understand it, John Phillips or John Butler do. Brother Sterling, I've been told how. Well, I don't need a seminar on how to witness or how to pray or how to. I don't. And I'm not saying that in a proud way. Please don't take that arrogant. But there's a whole world of difference between me trusting myself and my ability and me trusting the ability and the authority of God. Oh, faithless generation. How long shall I be with you? Notice that next question. How long shall I suffer you? The word suffer means, how long am I going to endure this? He was disappointed that they weren't trusting him to do his work and they were trusting themselves. But he makes a statement in verse 19 that is the correction to all the problem. Jesus says, bring him unto me. I'm telling you that if you can get somebody to Jesus, he can handle it. You ain't got to worry about handling it. You ain't got to worry about undertaking it. You ain't got to worry about doing it. You just get them to Jesus. But isn't it interesting what happens? Daddy, this is the picture I have. He's grabbed that little boy by the hand. Why? Because Jesus said, you bring him over here. What happens? Look at verse 20. And they brought him unto him, that's the boy, unto Jesus. And when he, that's Jesus, saw him, when that was he, the boy, saw him, Jesus, what happened? Straightway, the Spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. You know what? Satan understood that he had one more chance before the boy got to Jesus. I'm going to tell you what I have to often be reminded of. When the battle gets the worst, the victory's just on the other side. Hey, the devil doesn't give up easy. He don't play fair. Hey, this is no accident that he has another attack. This is an intentional attack from the devil himself, because he realized that this boy was in the presence of the one who could heal him.
And friend, when you get serious about living for God, when your church and my church get serious about winning souls, when we get serious about fulfilling the purpose and the plan of God, we need to understand that Satan is not going to back up. He's going to step up. He don't mind you having your little activities, and he don't mind you having this and that, as long as you ain't trying to get people to Jesus. When you try to get people to Jesus, he's on the offensive. And then Jesus asked the daddy a question. How long? That's the second how long, isn't it? How long is it ago since this came to him? He said, since he was a child. Would you help me right here, buddy? Would you mind? What's your name? Come here, Caleb. Caleb with a C or Caleb with a K? C. Okay, just like the Bible. So, how old are you, Caleb?
10.
10, okay. I was 10 when I got saved. 10 years old. Caleb's 10 years old. I don't know how old the boy is. I picture the boy about Caleb's age. Maybe I do that because that's how old I was when I was born again. I don't know. But I picture him about 10 years old. So when did it start? Before he was 10. Can I just remind all of us, every one of us, Caleb's worth fighting for. The devil delights in getting a kid. You and I who know the Lord Jesus, we ought to make sure they get to Jesus when they're a kid. I'm not against people getting saved when they're older, but listen to me. I love what Moody said. Someone asked Moody one time how many people were saved in a meeting the night before. He said 2.5. They said, oh, we understand that. You had 2 adults and 1 child. He said, oh, no, you don't understand it. I had 2 children and 1 adult. I had 2 to give their whole life to God, and I had 1 that only could give half of a life to God. He said it's happened with him when he was a child. Since he's small, this is the way I picture his profile. I really picture it maybe when he was just months old. I can't prove that to you. I mean, we had children when they were months old. I thought the devil was in them too. they was crying and foaming at the mouth, you know. So. But I really think it happened when Caleb, that's a good Bible name. You worked out good. I didn't even plan this. They don't think that, but they think I planned Caleb, and I was going to get your friend Joshua to help me. But God did it for Caleb. Caleb may have been a teenager by the time this happened. I don't really know. But he said it started. Thank you, Caleb. It started when he was a child. You know, That's where the great battles are fought, when they're children. If you're a parent, I don't know, I'm really, the Lord's kind of burdened me with a sermon tonight, and I may preach it, but if you're a parent, the devil wants your children. You're a grandparent, the devil wants your grandchildren. He said of a child. Boy, I tell you what that ought to do. That ought to make us double down on child evangelism. Oh, I know diesel's 5:39, but them buses still need running. Just a thought. Look at the dad. Verse 22, he continues, and oft times it has cast him into the fire. Into the waters. Look at it. Look at this. To destroy him. Say, the thief cometh not but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. Oh, but I like the rest of that verse, don't you? But Jesus said, but I'm come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. What a pitiful plea. But what a faith-filled plea. We'll see it in a minute. Jesus will make it clear.
So I want you to see the third and final part, and we'll move quickly because I know it's lunch. A divine intervention. Look at verse 23. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. I believe the force of those words are really more powerful than you and I can see them. If you and I could look in the Greek language, we would see that Jesus is saying, if, that's not if, like if you might, it means since you do have the ability to, believe. You know, if you and I are going to know this kind of miracle, we got to have a belief in this kind of God. It don't have to be a great belief. We'll see that in a minute. Jesus even put it this so simple. If it's the size of a mustard seed. You ever seen one of them? If it's the size of a mustard seed. Somehow, somewhere, I'm not for sure where, Brother Hewitt, but we got convinced that you got to have a great big belief to get anything done. No. The secret's not in my belief. The secret's in my God. I got a great big God.
Amen.
And if I'll believe just a little bit in the great big God, then the great big God can take care of a desperate situation. This father's response. I don't think I could adequately portray. It says he cried out with tears. Lord, I believe. Help thou my belief. He admits, I have a weak faith. You sure are a great God. And that's all Jesus needed. He looks at the boy and rebukes the foul spirit. Verse 25, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. Hey, listen to me. The one who was in charge says, I charge. And when he says, I charge, the one who can charge will charge, and you and I couldn't keep him from charging. He speaks of that evil spirit, and he says, I charge you, dumb and deaf spirit, come out of him. I love the rest of that verse. And don't go back in. Whoa, ain't that good? Wow. The God who can call him out can keep him out. Amen. Boy's released from bondage. But it's an awful sight, isn't it? Verse 26. Everybody in the crowd, or at least in so much that many, said, he's dead. Jesus just killed him. I guarantee you some of the scribes said that. I just guarantee you. I don't think they've left. A few of them probably did because they realized they were caught in on the carpet. But I think there's a few of them still standing around saying, well, this mark this one up. September the whatever. He killed him. Oh, what tender compassion. Jesus took him by the hand. And lifted him up. You know what? I'm glad that the one who's able to loose him is able to lift him. He says, get up, Caleb. It's going to be okay. And the boy was released. The devil was rebuked. The boy was released. And then the boy was restored. What a beautiful picture of salvation. But it takes us to our text question.
Why could we not cast him out? Can I just say this in defense of the disciples? At least they ask. Okay, I'm just being honest. Just Tim Braben here, okay? Sometimes I'm not sensitive enough to even ask. Tell you what I do. Brother Sterling, you probably never done this. But I just try a little harder. I just knock doors an extra hour. That's me. They ask, why can't we do it? And this is what I think, if I could summarize it, and I'm just going to finish this last 5 minutes of preaching in 50 seconds, all right? Fellas, it's Jesus now. This is South Alabama talk here. Fellas, a casual approach will never prevail. You can't depend on yesterday's exercising of demons to bring victory today. You can't trust yesterday's victory to bring success tomorrow. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your home. And it doesn't matter if you're in the fourth grade like Caleb this morning, or you're 40, or you're 84. Casual Christianity is not enough. Because you know what prayer and fasting do, and we don't have time. That's a whole other subject another day. A needed subject in our day. How to pray and fast. Not how, why, or just get back to it. But here's the bottom line. If we're going to have this kind of miracle, then we have to bring it to this kind of God.